Luke chapter 18. We'd like to read verses 9 through 14, and then verses 18 through 27. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 9. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, speaking of the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you will, please now look at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he saith unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Of all the things that keep a person from believing on Christ for salvation, nothing is so strong and so poisonous as pride. Pride is a subtle venom that whispers peace while it destroys the soul. Pride is a deadly spiritual disease that pretends to be honorable and spiritual. While ignorance has claimed its thousands, arrogance or pride has claimed its 10,000s, causing multitudes to die with Christ every day. It is no wonder then why our Lord Jesus Christ spent so much time speaking on this one topic, the topic of pride. Concerned for the souls of men, Jesus constantly zeroed in on the heart of man, and the heart of man being haughty or prideful. And in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 27, we have here an account, a lesson or a parable, a story, and also an account of one that's come to Christ. And Jesus has given us these accounts in his word so that we might be warned of its seriousness. So from this parable that Jesus gives us, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and from this account that he has with this ruler's love for money, let us take into account several things regarding the poison of pride. Pride is a great poison that destroys many. And it may be that some are here this morning that are still being affected by this poison of pride. So let me start with showing you from Scripture the manifestation of pride. How does pride manifest itself in the lives of others? Well, we see first in our text that pride manifests itself by boasting. Verse number 11. The two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." Pride boasts of its worthiness. And that's what we see here in verse number 11. This Pharisee is boasting not only before men, but also before God, that he is a man who is worthy of salvation. And he is one who is worthy to be saved. And why is he worthy? Well, he thinks that he is worthy because of who he is. He is a Pharisee, and you know that the Pharisees strive to their utmost being to separate themselves from the sins of the world, so they would say. The Pharisees are those who adhere to the law of Moses. They cross every T. They seek to dot every I of that which has been given to them through the law by the prophet Moses. And thus, being a Pharisee, adhering to the law, this one thinks that he is worthy. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." And that's what the Pharisee is doing here. And that is a manifestation of pride. He is boasting of his own goodness before God and before men. And pride boasts not only of its worthiness, but pride boasts of its accomplishments. Notice verse 12. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." In other words, the Pharisee stands back and says, "Hey, look who I am. I am a Pharisee. I am an adherer to the law. And if you would like to zoom in on me more, well, go ahead, because I fast twice in the week. I am a man who sacrifices for the cause of religion, and I also give my money. I give tithes of all that I possess." This Pharisee is not resting in the righteousness of Christ. This Pharisee is resting in his own self-righteousness. He is boasting of his worthiness. He is boasting of his own accomplishments. And this is exactly what Jesus said not to do in Matthew chapter 6. When you pray and when you give before men, don't sound a trumpet. Don't be like those who are on the corner of the streets, so that you may be seen of men, but rather do it in secret. And then the one who sees in secret, the Father, will reward you openly. But this Pharisee did not catch on to the teachings of Christ. This Pharisee wants others to know that he is right with God because of his external actions. Pride boasts. And then we see pride compares. He is comparing himself with those around. "I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." How does pride manifest itself? Well, not only boasts, it compares. That is, when one is full of pride, they begin to compare themselves among themselves, and the Bible says such a thing is unwise. And when we start comparing ourselves to others rather than the standard that God has given to us, the law or the Word of God, when we start looking to others, our pride inflates. Why? Because there is always someone that we consider to be under us or less spiritual than us. And that's what this Pharisee does. Well, I'm not like this publican. I'm not like the murderer across the street. I'm not in jail. I've never committed adultery. I am a good, honest citizen. I am a good man. This is what pride does. It boasts, it compares. And then we see in the account of the ruler, it idolizes. Verses 22 and 23. After Jesus confronted this young ruler who asked the initial question, well, how can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus lays before this ruler the law. He says, well, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I? Well, so what is he doing? He is also boasting of his accomplishments. Well, I've done it all. You see the halo over my head? Then we read of a very sad thing. Jesus says, you lack one thing. Jesus, knowing the heart of all men, says to this man who is holding tightly with his heart his own riches, he says, sell everything that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus knows the intensity of the heart to follow after other gods. And for this man, his God was his riches. His riches provided comfort, happiness. His riches was his hope. So Jesus said, get rid of that idol and come follow me. And when he heard this, verse 23, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And we see here that pride causes others to trust in false gods. It causes others to trust in everything but God. For this ruler, it was his money. He was not willing to depart from it. His money was his source of happiness and security. But others are not willing to forsake the God of pleasure, the God of entertainment, the God of comfort, the God of acceptance before others, or the God of power. Is it possible that we can see such manifestations creep into the church? Those who boast of their worthiness, those who boast of their accomplishments, those who begin to compare themselves among themselves, those who begin to idolize? Well, sure. I can point to many counseling sessions where I've asked an individual their salvation testimony, and the answer is almost word for word, well, I go to church. I'm a good person. I read my Bible. I pray every day. I'm a Baptist. I read out of the King James Version of the Bible. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. And just like the Pharisee, they boast of their own worthiness. They boast of their accomplishments. They begin to compare themselves among others. And you see the idols of their heart. And this is the manifestation of pride. And that's why I said that among all the things that keeps a person from coming to Christ, pride is among the greatest. Pride is very powerful. And pride is poisonous. But notice secondly with me the power of pride. We see the manifestation of pride, and then we see the power of pride. And pride does many things, but pride does these two primarily, these two things. Pride blinds. Did you know that proud people are not aware that they are proud people? Have you ever met a proud man, one holding on to his own self-righteousness, one boasting of himself before God and say, yeah, I'm a proud lost person. One who has a t-shirt says, I need to be saved. I'm proud. No. The Pharisees didn't do that. They dressed up in religious garments. They wanted others. They were selling their supposed truth, what they believed was true. They were selling that to others so others would not have a doubt. And though you confront pride people with the truth, they're not going to submit to the truth. Don't we see that in Psalm 14? God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God reveals himself, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, the universe manifests that there is a God, that he is all-powerful, that he is the God of order. The word of God manifests that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There are prophecies fulfilled. There are scientific discoveries in the Bible that were written in the Bible before scientists discovered them. There is evidence after evidence after evidence, and yet man in his pride will say, there is no God. That's the height of arrogance. And go back to our text last week, Easter Sunday. The guards of the tomb, they saw the resurrection of Jesus. They experienced the earthquake, God allowing the rocks to move around them. They were shaken in their soul, and yet they chose to believe a lie. And yet they chose to be bribed and to deny the truth than to submit themselves to what they saw and experienced. What is that? That's pride. Pride blinds. But then pride also deceives. The poison of pride is so strong that it causes one to think that they know truth when really they are far from the truth. As we are reading through the Gospel of John, it's almost there in every chapter. The Jews becoming more and more furious at Jesus' teachings. It's almost comical. And you just see the heightened anger of the Jews as Jesus is unfolding truth. But why are the Jews getting so angry? Because Jesus is preaching the truth. And they are deceived because they think they have a corner on truth. And so they're pointing their finger at the one named Jesus and saying, who is this one who claims to be from God? Who is this one who claims to be God? This one is a lunatic. This one's a liar. This one's sent from the devil. Actually, he is the devil. And that is their response. Why? Because they are deceived. They think that they are the possessors of truth. And if we looked at the various religions today, all do the same. They think that they know the truth. And I get the question automatically in the hearts and minds of many. Well, how do you know you're preaching and holding on to what is true? And my simple answer for that is, we have the truth of the Word of God. God is truth, and God has given us the truth so that we might know what is true. The truth isn't reliant on our emotions, on our own experiences. We don't look to men for truth. We look to God, and the Word of God is truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus said, John 17:17, thy word is truth. The Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The Pharisees here were blind and deceived. This one in our parable was both blind and deceived. And interesting, John chapter 9, verse 40, in the context of Jesus healing the man blind from birth, at the end of that, the Pharisees asked Jesus, well, are we blind also? In so many words, Jesus said, well, I'm going to let you answer that. One was physically blind, and the Pharisees were spiritually blind. And the power of pride. Pride blinds. Pride deceives. You wonder why people can do absurd things. Why people can do absurd things in the name of the Lord. Because pride blinds and deceives. So then it automatically leads us to this question, our third point. How can pride be overcome? If pride is so powerful, if pride is so poisonous, and all of the hearts of men are capable of being deceived and blind, how is there any hope? How can pride be overcome? And the simple answer is this, that God must humble. If our pride is to be overcome, God must do it. The proud cannot free his own heart from the power of pride. God is the only one who can bring another to a place in which they see how sinful pride is before the eyes of God. Because to the proud man who's blinded, they think their pride is actually a thing that is to be celebrated. And during the occurrence of true conversion, God produces what I like to call a gospel humility. Let me give you what this includes. What is a gospel humility? A gospel humility includes these three things: an awareness of sin, an abandonment of boasting, and an appeal for God's mercy. Gospel humility includes three things: an awareness of sin, that is, that one is not good. It includes an abandonment of boasting. I cannot boast because I am a sinner. I cannot obtain salvation in my own strength because I have failed God. And then it includes an appeal for God's mercy that only God can save. Now, the Bible highlights this gospel humility in many places, but let me give you three. And the first one we see is in our text. The Bible highlights this gospel humility in the person of the publican, verses 13 and 14. Again, we have the Pharisee as an illustration of pride, but then we have the illustration of the publican, an illustration of humility. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is the gospel humility there? Yes. He was aware of his own sinfulness. So the one was over here. I'm not like other men are. Look at me, look at me, look at me. The other one was over here, broken and contrite spirit, aware of his own unworthiness, that he would not even look up. All he could do is smite his breast, a signification that he was broken and undone, and cry out, God be merciful, God be propitious to me. This is gospel humility. The Bible highlights this gospel humility in the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15, just a few chapters back, verses 11 through 32. You remember the account of the prodigal son leaving his father. He asked for his inheritance. He took his father's inheritance and went and lived riotous living. And when he came to himself, he understood his sin. And he said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before me. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. There's gospel humility. I have sinned against heaven. He became aware of his sinfulness. He abandoned all hope that he was worthy to be received. I am not worthy to be called thy son. And he appealed to the Father. How do we know he appealed to the Father? Well, because he went to the Father. I know if I go to my Father will receive me and restore me. And so he appeals to the Father. And this is the parable of salvation. Jesus spoke this parable, Luke chapter 15. Notice verses 1 through 3. He spake this parable unto Pharisees and scribes, those who trusted in himself. The publicans and sinners were around, but his main message was for those who were proud, teaching them what gospel humility was. And the Bible highlights this gospel humility in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or as he is known, Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Saul going to Damascus to take Christians out of their homes and to throw them into jail for believing on one named Jesus. A bright light from heaven stops Saul of Tarsus, throws him down on the ground. He hears a voice, Jesus Christ, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" What was God doing? God was making Saul aware of his sinfulness before him. God was stripping Saul of his self-righteousness. Now remember what Saul tells us, or Paul tells us in Philippians. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. There was none like him. He was the most religious man on earth, so he said. He was adhering to the law. He was seeking to obtain heaven through his own lifestyle. And yet God, in his conversion, was stripping Paul of his own self-righteousness, laying him low so that he might be lifted up. God was bringing Saul to a place where he had to appeal for mercy. And God does that with every true Christian. The proper response to hearing these truths is to ask yourself this morning, has God done this in my life? Has God brought a deep understanding of my sinfulness before him? I'm afraid to say in Christianity, often there's presented a sinless presentation of the gospel. Do you want Jesus to make your life better? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to have friends and relationships? Do you want to get out of your problems? Well, trust Jesus. And Jesus didn't come to make your life better. Jesus came to die for your sin. He came to be your Savior. Meaning that you needed a Savior. You needed somebody to save you. Has God caused you to cry out to Him alone for mercy? If your response is, no, I don't think so, or I'm not sure, your need this morning is to ask God Himself to humble you and to show you who you are before Him so that you might be born again. Because the truth is, no one has ever become a Christian without first being humbled in the way that I'm describing. No one. Not one. If one proclaims to be a Christian without being humbled, as the Bible describes, their faith is dead. Let me show you how powerful and deceiving pride is. It's important for us to understand that there is a false humility that can creep itself into the church, into the circles of Christianity. And we have two illustrations, that of Judas and those who proclaim Lord, Lord in Matthew chapter 7. Nobody expected Judas to be the one to deny Christ. Teaching us then, there was an external humility that the disciples saw. There was a verbal confession by Judas that he believed in Jesus Christ and trusted in His righteousness. Those in Matthew 7, at the judgment seat of Christ, who say, "Lord, Lord, we've done all these things. We've prophesied in thy name, and thy name have done many miracles." Jesus says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I think it's safely to say that they were those who proclaimed a false humility. There probably was a verbal profession of sin. You ask Judas, "Judas, do you know you're a sinner?" "Well, yeah." "Judas, are you trusting in your works?" "Well, no." "Judas, are you trusting in Christ alone?" "Well, yeah." There was a verbal profession of this. There is a false humility. But this false humility rests only in the lips and not in the soul. There's a difference. And the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah said that there are those who say peace, peace when there is no peace. There's those who profess to know peace, but deep down in their heart and in their soul, they do not know peace. And you can tell by their lives that there is evidence that they are strangers of peace. Let me continue to dig the hole and show you how deceptive, how powerful pride is. Pride will keep one from hearing what I have said and say, well, I'm okay and I'm not going to examine myself. Pride keeps others from examining themselves. Pride causes others to fold their arms and say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I believe my baptism is sufficient. I believe my mission going across country is sufficient. I believe my good works will be sufficient. I don't care what the Bible says. I believe that Jesus will save everyone. Everyone will get to heaven. You see how powerful pride is? And in that, one's own opinion becomes the God. And thus far, we've been considering pride that is intermingled with true Christianity. There is a pride outside the circles of the church, a pride that says, there is no God. I don't need God. Science is God. The book is a book of myths, a book of contradictions. Religion is for the weak-minded. All right? And they're not professing Christians. They have nothing to do with the church. They're not seeking to obtain their own righteousness in adherence to the law of God. But like the rich young ruler, they are setting themselves up as God rather than bowing down to the one and only true and living God. Those who say such things make their intellect their authority. They make other scientists their authority. They make pleasure their God. And such people who claim Christianity looks absolutely absurd are living in the height of absurdity. But they cannot see it because they are blind and dead spiritually. You see the poison of pride. It's given to us right here in the truth of the Bible. But there's only one cure for the spiritual poison of pride, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only cure for one's pride. And for one to obtain a gospel humility, one must look to the cross of Christ. Because what does the cross of Christ do? It lays one low. The cross of Christ causes one to become aware of his own sinfulness because Christ came to die for sinners. Sin had to be paid for. When we look to the cross, we acknowledge that we have no hope of saving ourselves, and thus we must abandon all hopes that we could save ourselves. That is an abandonment of boasting. We cannot boast of good works, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it were of works, we could pat ourselves on the back and say, we've obtained it. If it were of works, we could throw the cross of Christ out and ask, why did God send His Son to die on the cross? But the cross shows us that we must abandon all boasting. And Paul does that as a Christian. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in one thing. And what is that? The cross of Jesus Christ. I have nothing to boast of except the cross. And he was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. And when we look at the cross, there must be an appeal for God's mercy. And that is God's mercy on display, the cross of Jesus Christ. Man cannot accomplish the work of salvation. Only God can, and God has through the cross. Now look at one final text with me as we conclude. As I want to magnify this truth that the only cure for the spiritual poison of pride is the cross of Jesus Christ. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Now stop. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is about to insert gospel humility. Nicodemus was proud. Now, he was not outwardly boastful like the man in Luke 18. He was not expressively arrogant like the Pharisee, but he was nevertheless proud. He was clinging to his religious associations. He was clinging to his religious works. He was clinging to his adherence of the knowledge of God through the law. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? What's going on? Well, remember the strength of pride, the power of pride. What does pride do? Blinds and deceives. He doesn't know. He has the law memorized and he doesn't know. He's teaching others the truth about God. He does not know the truth about God. So Jesus is going to help this man who is dying of this poison. He's on the brink of death. Eternity could swallow him up in an instant. What is Jesus going to do? He's going to lay before him the cross. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Here it is. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here is a man dying from the poison of pride, clinging to his good works, his religious association. And Jesus says, do you remember back in Numbers? You are a master of the law, a teacher in Israel. Remember when the Israelites sinned against God, they were murmuring, and God sent serpents among them, and they were bitten, and people were dying left and right. And God instructed Moses to lift up a brazen snake, a brazen serpent on the pole, and all those who looked to that serpent would be healed of their snake bites, and they would not die. Do you remember that, Nicodemus? Well, yeah. Well, I am come to be the living serpent. That is, I am come to become sin for others. That if they look on me, if they believe in my sacrifice, if they look to the cross of Jesus Christ, the penalty of sin will vanish. They will not die in their sin. Rather, they will have life and life more abundant. Jesus gives the cross, the message of the gospel, to humble the proud. But remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? They're proud. I don't want the cross. I have my own way. We're followers of Abraham. We're followers of Moses. We keep the commandments. So there are only two choices this morning before us. The pathway to life through Christ, or the pathway of death by denying Christ. We can be cured of the poison of pride when we look to the cross, or we can continue to allow our pride blind us and deceive us, and we can go on living life until we meet the Lord. And when we meet the Lord, we will be cast away for rejecting the message of hope. What will we do this day? And there have been many in church pews who've made a verbal profession. Their hearts have not been changed. There's no evidence for love for Christ, desire for things that are spiritual. And yet they come to church and think everything's okay. And they're too proud to get it right. They think, well, if I truly get saved, others will know. And then others will know I've lived a sham. That's just Satan tempting others to remain in their pride so they will not get right with God. You see how powerful it is. But the power of pride cannot outdo the power of God. If you look to Christ, if you cry out to God, the one who is all powerful, God can save you. So can I encourage you today to see your righteousness, your works as insufficient, and to see that the work that Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross is sufficient. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." The work of redemption has been accomplished. There is nothing that man does or adds to that work so as to make him a Christian. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you know this hope? Have you been humbled? And is there evidence of it in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we of all men acknowledge, if you should mark iniquities, who should stand? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Lord, you know our hearts. Though we may not externally manifest our sinfulness as others, you know the pride of our hearts. You know our thoughts of lusts. You know our thoughts of covetousness. You know our feelings of anger towards others. You see right through us, and we cannot hide from you. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Lord, I pray that you would break down our pride, that you would manifest our pride so that we might be humbled, so that we might know the grace of Jesus Christ, so that we might clearly see the cross and the message of the cross and what it means. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I pray that you would point men and women, boys and girls to the cross, even now, at this moment, that they would see that there is nothing that we can bring to the cross except our sin. And we must acknowledge that our sin is offensive. We must acknowledge that we cannot do anything to merit salvation, that we must alone cry out for mercy. As the publican did, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray that this would be the cry of someone's heart, even now, that they would cry out to you, God be merciful, God save me, God forgive me, God wash me of my sin, so that I might know salvation. Lord, may we not continue in our pride. Help us to walk in a humble way Because your word tells us that you only dwell in those who are of a humble and broken, contrite spirit. So Father, help us to respond in a correct manner, in a reverent manner, in a serious manner. These are things that are dealing with our soul. These are things that will last for eternity. And may we ponder this truth as it is. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll stand together.